Chapter 35. Though the cover is worn and the pages are torn, and though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is the book worn and old that can shatter and scatter my fears. This old book's been my guide, been a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way. And each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it each day. That's the Word of God we're going to read from. Let's stand one more time, if you would. Genesis chapter 35. We'll begin with verse 1. Read just a few verses down to about verse 7. Then we'll be looking at this chapter for the message tonight. Genesis 35. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the day which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which is by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. Father, bless the reading of your word. Lord, strengthen me and enable me as I preach tonight, that I might say only what you would have and nothing else, but also give me boldness to say everything that you would have said. Father, may we leave here different because of what your word and your Holy Spirit has done in our hearts and lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. I grew up in church. My whole life has been spent in church. Now, I say that, I quantify that just a little bit. I was born in October, and my mom and dad actually started the church, got right with God and started the church on January the 1st. I was 2 months and 10 days old, so I don't really remember those first 2 months, don't remember a whole lot about them. I will tell you an interesting thing. I was born in Alabama, heart of the South, and being born down there, I was born on a Friday night in the fall, which is high school football. The doctor that delivered me was the team doctor for Bessemer High School, where my mother graduated. While my mom was in labor, that doctor came out to my dad, who my dad ran the clock for the high school games. His father-in-law, my grandfather, worked for the Board of Education there. And the doctor came out to my dad while my mom was in labor and said, hang on, Jim, we're going to make that ball game yet. I was born at 6:15. Kickoff was at 7. Mom was fine. Baby was fine. Dad and doctor were at the football game. And the first place my birth was announced was halftime of the Bessemer High School football game. So I was 2 months and 10 days old. My mom and dad got into church. My dad went to church on January the 1st, 1961. He had been out of church for about 10 years, went growing up. His family had gotten out of church. He had spent about 10 years away from the Lord. And on January the 1st, 1961, Pastor Frank Taylor preached a sermon, and my dad walked the aisle and got right with God. And when he got right, he got right. When they presented him to the church, the pastor said, he comes rededicating his life. My dad stopped him. He said, no, preacher, I come confessing sin. My dad got in church. So I grew up from 2 months and 10 days old. I have been in church my whole life. I tell you this for this reason. Because of that, I know how to do church. I know what church is all about. I know the elements that go to it. I know all the things that we do. But can I tell you this? Sometimes the things that we are most familiar with, we can get too comfortable with. We can get too complacent about. We can become a little bit apathetic, and we can get to a point that we can go through the motions, and we need to be drawn back to some of those commitments and those decisions and those passions that we had for the cause of Christ. You understand what I'm talking about? How many of you understand about going through the motions? Have you ever had the electricity go out in your house? You know the electricity is out. The storm's knocked it out. You know the electricity's not out. But when you walk into a room, you will reach over and do what? You turn on the light switch. Why? Because you always turn on the light switch when you go in that room. We know how to go through the motions. But if we aren't careful, we can go through the motions and get away from those commitments and things that we've made to God. I believe that's what's happened in the life of Jacob when you come to Genesis chapter 35. Now, I want to give you an outline of his life. If you have a piece of paper, I'm going to have you kind of take you through kind of a big outline to bring you to the context of Genesis 35. Then I'm going to give you three simple thoughts tonight, three challenges, and I trust that we'll be able to move right through it. If you were to outline the life of Jacob through just beginning in Genesis chapter 27, you might outline it something like this. In Genesis chapter 27, you have Jacob fooling his father. Jacob fooling his father. If you go back for just a moment and look at chapter 27, if you remember, his dad was up in years, Isaac was up in years, and he calls Esau in, and he says to Esau, "Esau, it's time for me to give you that blessing. I want you to take your bow, go to the woods, slay an animal, bring me that venison that I enjoy so much, and then I'm going to bless you." While Esau was gone hunting, if you're familiar with the story, Jacob and his mom, Rebekah, hatched a plan whereby he came in pretending to be Esau. They put the hair on the back of his neck. He came in. His dad didn't said something doesn't seem right, but he felt his neck. Esau was a hairy man. Joseph was not. He thought it was Esau, and Jacob stole the blessing that was going to go to Esau. In chapter 27, you have Jacob fooling his father. In Genesis chapter 28, you have the subsequent topic. When the older brother found out, you have Jacob fleeing from his brother. Jacob fleeing from his brother. If you're familiar, when Esau found out what had happened, he kind of basically said this, paraphrased. He said, "I can't believe my kid brother did this to me." Now, by the way, he had sold his birthright earlier. "I can't believe my brother did this. When my dad passes away, we will bury him, but then we're going to bury my younger brother because I'm going to kill him." So you have Jacob fleeing his brother in Genesis chapter 28. In Genesis chapters 29 through 31, you have Jacob founding his home. Jacob founding his home. In those chapters, if you know the story, Jacob goes back to the land of his family and goes back to the house of Laban. When he gets there, he sees that Laban has a daughter who's very beautiful. Her name is Rachel, but he has nothing to give as a dowry. And so he sits down with her dad and he says, "I tell you what I'll do. I will work 7 years for you to earn the right for your daughter's hand in marriage." He worked 7 years, and if you're familiar with the story, when it came time for the wedding, Jacob, who's been somewhat of that trickster, that shyster growing up, got the trick played on him when he ended up married to Leah instead of Rachel. He got the wrong wife. He worked 7 more years. He had Rachel as his wife. And by the way, there's a great truth in that story. Sometimes, I don't know that you can ever find a more dysfunctional start to a home than what Jacob had. But you know what? When he was laid to rest at the end, he was laid to rest beside Leah. Not beside Rachel. Say, what's the truth there, preacher? Let me tell you something. I don't care where your marriage may have started, how it may have started. God can take something. He can make it what it ought to be. And He can see, you can see your marriage be everything that God intends if you'll let Him put the pieces together. Don't worry about where it started. If it started on a bad note, you just worry about going the direction that will honor God and let Him do with your home what He can. In that time, he had children were born and all the things that happened. But in Genesis 29 through 31, you have Jacob founding his home. When you come to Genesis chapters 32 and 33, you find Jacob facing his past. Jacob facing his past. After 20 years there with Laban, the time comes that Jacob has to turn and he has to head back home. Now remember, he left home with a brother with fire in his eyes and hatred in his heart. And now he's forced to turn and make his way back home and confront his past, confront that which he had run from. And he begins to make his way back home. In fact, it's real interesting, as he makes his way home, at one point he divides up his family, hoping that if Esau falls on one part, some will survive. And then he sends things ahead and he says, when you see my brother, tell him that these are all gifts that I'm sending to him. And he does everything he can to try to ease the situation. Word comes back to him, and here's what the word is. Hey, your brother Esau heard you're coming. He's on his way to meet you. Oh, and by the way, he has 400 men with him. That's not what Jacob wanted to hear. He had that night wrestling with the angel of the Lord. The next day, he comes in sight of his brother. You can almost think of how his heart must have been pounding. He can no longer run. He now has to face his past. And they draw closer. First, you can make out it's your brother. Then you can see a little more of his features. And as he gets closer, the tears are running down his face and they embrace and there's reconciliation. Because Jacob faced his past. Jacob faced his past. So you have him fooling his father, then fleeing from his brother, then founding his home, and then you have him facing his past. Chapter 34 is a little bit of a parenthetical. It's a story of Dinah. We'll not deal with that. And then when you come to Genesis 35, you have Jacob fulfilling his promise. Jacob fulfilling his promise. Now, the reason I say that is when we come to this point, Jacob has a visit from God. One day he's in his tent. Knock comes on the tent. However they knocked on tents. Imagine what a shock this is. You open the door and it's God. Hi. We need to talk. God shows up to see him and he says, hey Jacob, I want you to go back to Bethel. Why don't you go back to Bethel? What was significant about God sending him back to Bethel? Well, hold right here in Genesis 35. We're going to come back to that. Turn back where we were just a moment ago when he was fleeing his brother. Look at Genesis chapter 28. When Jacob was fleeing his brother, during the night, he spent a night at a place called Luz. And while he was there in Luz, he had the vision. And he saw the angels ascending and descending. And the next day he called the name of the place Bethel. That's what you have referenced in Genesis 35. I want you to look back at a vow that Joseph made. It's actually a three-part vow that he made at Bethel 30 years earlier. And when God came to see him, he was calling him back to that vow. Look, if you would, down in verse 20. Now, by the way, we'll just read right here. There are three things I want to call your attention to. God has made a promise that he's going to take care of Jacob. He's going to bring him home. So when you see that he vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me, that if is not God, if you'll do this, I'll do that. It is, God, based on what you've promised to do, I know you're going to keep your word. Here's what I'm vowing to you. okay? Look at the vow in verse 20. It says, he vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Now look at the thing. Then shall the Lord be my God. The first promise that he made a promise regarding the person of God, that he would have his rightful place in his heart and his life. Then shall the Lord be my God. That's a vow about the person of God. Then he made a vow about the place of God. Look at the next part. Look at verse 22. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. The person of God. God will have the rightful place in my life. Number two, the house of God, the place of God, will take a priority in my life. And then the third thing he says, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. He promised that he would give a tithe. Now, by the way, let me stop right here. Sometimes people think the tithe came under the law. This is before the law. This is before the law. There's not a message on giving, just throwing that in. Genesis 14, when Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, that was before the law too. So, but he promised that he would give a tithe. Now notice, he made a threefold vow to God about the person of God, about the place of God, and about the provisions of God. He made that vow. When you come to Genesis 35, 30 years have passed. Now, what has Jacob been doing during those 30 years? Can I submit to you that for those 30 years, he has not been a wicked man. In fact, we know he spent 20 of those years with Laban. He's now been back about 10 years. What has he been doing during those 10 years? Well, look at chapter 33, verse 17. We're getting to 35. Give me just a second, okay? Look at verse 17. After coming back, facing his past, seeing his brother, it says in verse 17, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth. And what's the next thing it says he did? He built a house. Is there anything wrong with a father taking care of his family and providing a house for them? Nothing wrong there. I don't find anything immoral. I don't find anything sinful about that. Now look at the next thing. So he built a house and made booths for his cattle. Now booths, we would think of, he built a barn. He built barns. He built the places that he needed to tend to his flocks and herds. Is there anything wrong with that? Again, not at all. There's nothing he's done. You see, he built houses. He built barns. Look at the next thing he did. Look down at verse 19. And he bought a parcel of a field where he'd spread his tent. He bought property. Is there anything wrong with what he did? Church? No, nothing wrong with that. He provided for his home. He provided for his cattle. He carried on his business. There's nothing that I find. He was just living his life. You see, here's what happened. Back here, Jacob made a promise. He made a vow to God. He said, God, if you bring me through, you've promised to do that. Lord, let me make a promise to you. You're going to have the rightful place in my life. The house of God is going to take priority in my life. And everything that you provide for me, I'm going to give back to you. God, that's my promise. He made a promise back here. Over the next 30 years, I would submit to you, all he had been doing is just living his life. Not living wickedly, just living his life. When you come to Genesis 35, what God does is he shows up and he says, hey, Jacob, remember Bethel? Remember that night? Remember that promise. Remember that vow. Remember that commitment.
"Hey, Jacob, it's time to get back to that vow. It's time to go back to Bethel." Now, let me stop right here. For the things and the bumps in the road that Jacob hit, let's give him credit that when God showed up, you know what he did? He fulfilled his vow. He called his family together. He said, "Listen, change your garments, get cleaned up, let's get rid of the idols, let's get rid of those things that have come into our lives that shouldn't be. We're going back to where I made a vow, where I made a commitment. We're going back to Bethel, and when we go back to Bethel, we're going to go back the right way, and I'm going to honor the commitment that I made to God." That's what he did. Now, when he did that, through the course of chapter 35, there are three places that he visited that I think are significant. When Jacob determined to fulfill his commitment that he had made to God, there are three places he travels to in this chapter that I believe are the same places that we can find ourselves in when we determine to fulfill our commitments to God. Let me show them to you. Three places tonight. I'll give them to you. You can mark them down. The first place we see that he went is, if you look in verse 7, he went back to Bethel, but it became more than Bethel. When he went back to Bethel, look at verse 7. We'll start in verse 6. "So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, which is, that is Bethel, and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place," what? "El Bethel." Now, those of you that know your meaning of words, what does Bethel mean? House of God. It had been the house of God, Bethel. Now, when he goes there, he doesn't call it Bethel, he calls it El Bethel, which means God of the house of God. Can I tell you this? When Jacob made the decision to go back and fulfill his vow, he enjoyed fellowship. It was fellowship. You see, it was no longer about the place, but the person. It was no longer an obligation, but it was that opportunity to meet with God. It was the thrill of God's family, and it was the thrill of knowing that he was in the place of a fellowship with God because he had determined to be in that right relationship by fulfilling his vow. Can I tell you this? Hey, your building here is beautiful. This is beautiful. But can I tell you, it's not about the building. Now, this building is set aside for a special reason. But let me tell you something. It's about the God that established the church. And by the way, the church is not the building. The church, the body of the church is the believers. It's the people. When we were in Ohio, we started a church. We're meeting in a vocational school. Some people struggled. They couldn't picture meeting in a place that didn't have a steeple on the top of it. We met in a vocational school. At one point, we met in a classroom, a three-tier classroom with the ugliest chairs you've ever seen. All these odd, weird colors that didn't match. And some of them had cracks in them. If someone sat the wrong way on those, they got in the spirit real quick. You see, when Jacob determined to fulfill his vow, he enjoyed fellowship. Fellowship with God, fellowship with his family, fellowship with other believers. Was it J. Vernon McGee that said, "To dwell above with the saints we love, oh, 'twill be such glory, but to live below with the ones we know"? Now, that's another story. Number one, he knew fellowship. He enjoyed fellowship. Then they went from there, and they traveled, and I love the wording of this. Look at verse 16. When they leave from Bethel and they're traveling, it says in verse 16, "And they journeyed from Bethel." He's in that right fellowship, that relationship with God, and the house of God has its rightful place, and the God of the house of God is in that right relationship with him. And I love this phrasing. Look at what it says. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. So they left from Bethel, they went to Ephrath. Now, Ephrath means fruitful. Fruitful. First he enjoyed fellowship, then he enjoyed fruitfulness. Let me stop right here and call your attention. The Bible says this: it's only a short distance
from fellowship with God to fruitfulness in your life. You get your fellowship right, you get your relationship right, you're not far from God doing something special with you. Can I tell you this? One of the things I've learned in the course of ministry now, 32 years of it, I never cease to be amazed at who God can use. I've seen Him use some of the most unlikely people, and some of them in the most unlikely ways. I confess, there are some people I've looked at and said, man, I don't know they got much to offer. When I was pastor in Ohio, we had a Sunday school campaign, and I know this is probably pretty carnal, but we took a baseball theme for our spring campaign. And I took my deacons and divided up, and we had four teams. Because we're there in Ohio, we had the Cincinnati Reds, the Cleveland Indians, the Pittsburgh Pirates, and the Atlanta Braves. Because that's my home, okay? I made each of my deacons a team owner. I then divided the church up. And then we put the board up so that we had ways that they could score runs and hits. You could get steals. We divided the church up alphabetically. And so that, for example, if someone that wasn't in your part of the alphabet, so wasn't on your team, was absent, but you made the first contact with them that next week, if they showed up, you got credit for a steal. They might get credit for them being there, but you also got credit for... And we had all... And it was going great. And we would put the standings on the wall, and we would move it accordingly. Well, you know, in baseball, they have something called a bullpen. I thought that was a little over the top. So we used a turkey pen. I had a family in my church that raised domestic turkeys for the fair. I brought the turkey to the church and put a pen up. And whatever deacon was on the bottom, was in the cellar in their division, had to come feed and water that turkey all week. That's incentive not to be on the bottom. Now, the funny part was the turkey was right outside the auditorium. The walls were pretty well insulated. It was 10-inch walls. By this time, we were in a building. Had a lady singing one time, and every time she hit a certain note, you'd hear, boom. And that turkey was gobbling. Well, I'm watching a man in the back of the church, and I saw him slip out of the service. And I was wondering what was going on. Thought maybe he got a call from work. Later, I found out, no, he's a turkey hunter. He thought there was a turkey down in that hollow by outside the church, and he couldn't stand it anymore. He had to go scout and see if he could find that turkey. He's going to come back. He lived right out the road. He's going to come back and do turkey hunting behind the church. We were having a best time, and it's coming down to the last day. We had a lady in the church, and let me just tell you, it was a very poor family. By the way, I watched that lady go through the last days of her life, and I watched the family in the aftermath, and I have to be honest with you, I've looked back and said, that lady was the glue that held that family together. It was a Monday, and Monday, I didn't necessarily, I wasn't engaged. I stopped to get gasoline right at a little stop away from, and this little oxidized burgundy car with a rusty fender, and it had one hubcap on either side, and it trailed blue smoke out the back of it when it went on its way. Pulled into the parking lot, and I saw it pull in, and it was this lady and her husband. Her name was Peggy. Peggy hops out of the car. Now, let me describe. Peggy's a little short, portly lady. She had black hair, just as straight and just jet black, and sometimes maybe a little oily. Peggy was missing this tooth right here. She's wearing an oversized T-shirt that came about just above her knees, and a pair of like polyester pants. And she hops out of that car. I'm pumping gasoline. I look, and here comes Peggy, and she's coming across the parking lot at me. And as she comes across the parking lot at me, she starts waving her finger, and she does this. She was on a different team. She goes, "You're gonna lose. You're gonna lose." Lose what? I have no idea. It's Monday. She said, "You're gonna lose because we have a plan." By this time, she's up to me, and I didn't ask, so she assumed she was just supposed to go on. She proceeded to explain to me she and her husband had come up with a plan for their team. Now, can I stop right here? I don't condone everything
that everybody I've ever pastored has done. Okay, so I'm not placing my stamp of approval on their plan, but I think you'll get the idea. This poor family lived in a poor little home, had gone out and scraped together the money, and she proceeded to say, she gave me one word that was supposed to explain it. I didn't get it. She said, "Rashlin." Rashlin. I'm going through my mental wrestling. They had scraped together enough money, and on Saturday night or Sunday night, there was going to be, I think it was on Sunday night, there was going to be a pay-per-view WWE wrestling event. And they bought it. They had friends that weren't the most recognized in the community or in the church. And they had concocted this plan that they were going to invite them. Here's the deal. If you want to come over and see wrestling on Sunday night, you have to come to church on Sunday morning. I'm standing there pumping gas going, "Lord, I once heard a preacher say you collect people, you pastors invite, draw people who are like them. Lord, I know I was born in Alabama, but please." She turned on her heels, "You're gonna lose," and went and got in the car, and off they drove, blue smoke out the tailpipes. I'm thinking, that will never work. Sunday morning. Little burgundy car, rust, oxidized paint and rust, one half cap on either side, blue smoke trailing out the tailpipe, comes down the road that the church is on and turns down our drive. You know how when you look through car, you know when you look through car windows, you're supposed to see silhouettes of heads? It was just all kind of dark. Came down, we had a little canopy drive through, and it pulled around. And it stopped, and I looked in the back seat of that car, and I called one of the deacons. I said, "Form a security detail." There were two or three guys that filed out of that car that I know that there was another picture of them. The police had it. Scroungy, mangy, they got out and they came in for church, and I'm thinking, is it possible that Peggy's plan could work? Can I tell you this? She never sang in a choir. She never taught a Sunday school class. She never was up on the forefront, but I tell you what she found out. When you get in fellowship with God, you're real close to being fruitful. God can use anybody. When Jacob determined to fulfill his vow, he knew fellowship, he knew fruitfulness. The third place he went, I call your attention over to verse 27. And Jacob came unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre. Unto Mamre. Mamre means fatness. Mamre's fatness. When Jacob determined to fulfill his vow, the first thing he knew is fellowship. And when he got his fellowship with God the way it ought to be, it was just a short trip to fruitfulness. As God blessed him and honored the commitment and him fulfilling his vow, he not only knew fellowship, he not only knew fruitfulness, but can I tell you this? Every now and then, God has a way of throwing in some fatness. Now, let me explain to you what I mean. The Bible tells us that God is, if we are living for God, He is obligated to meet our needs. Amen? If He takes care of the sparrows, He can take care of us. Can I just tell you this? My experience, my God has a way of doing more than just the necessities. He throws in some fatness along the way. He throws in some extra things that He didn't have to do. He has a way of just throwing in some bonus things.
I grew up, I was actually on staff in my home church, and through that and through my pastoring, we have probably been, I have been to Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, what do you think, baby, 30 times? We've been there. Okay? Now, but every time I've gone there, I was always working. It was, I'm going there for a couple's retreat. I'm going there for a senior trip. I'm going there for something where it was always working. And my idea was, look, if we are working, my wife is not shopping. My wife used to jokingly say, sweetheart, one of these days you're going to bring me here just for fun. I had a man walk out the door. It was a new family in the church. He came out. Shook my hand one day. My wife is standing beside me. And he says, hey, pastor, have you ever been to Pigeon Forge? I went, Pigeon Forge? Yeah, we've been there. He said, listen, we own a timeshare in Pigeon Forge. We go down every other year. We're not going this year. We thought we'd just offer that to you and your family. It won't cost you a dime. If you'd like to go down and stay in Pigeon Forge, you can do it. For a week. I could see my wife already thinking of the different places she wanted to go while she was there. We weren't able to work a full week, but we were able to work part of a week. And we went down as a family. And when we were down there, we were talking to the kids. And Garrett had heard me preach this message. And from the back seat, my son chimes up. And we were trying to help him understand it was a blessing that, you know, someone had given this, allowed us to do this. My son said, hey, Dad, is this that fatness you were preaching about? I said, yes, son, this is fatness. You know why Jacob knew fatness? Because he went back and fulfilled his vow. When he fulfilled his vow, it brought him into fellowship. It led him to fruitfulness, and God poured out some fatness. Can I tell you this? I believe God still does the same thing to believers. Now here's a simple thought. Here's the application. I want you to get this. I'm talking to someone here tonight. And maybe there's that time that you made, there's a commitment that you made. And for whatever reason, it wasn't, Jacob didn't just totally I don't think necessarily he intended to disregard it. He just was busy living life. What's the commitment maybe that you made? Was it maybe a commitment? Of course, you're here on Wednesday night. You're here. Was it maybe a commitment, some commitment about your giving? Was it a commitment? Hey, was it a promise you made that there was a coworker that you were going to speak to about the Lord? Was it a promise that you're going to take time each day to try to spend time in God's Word? There was a vow that you made. Maybe through a difficult time where you said, Lord, if you'll see me through this, I will, ... whatever it is. A sin that you would forsake. An investment that you would make. A faithfulness. An area of service. Remember the vow? You know what I think it's time? It's time to come back to Bethel. Time to come back to Bethel. It's kind of tough coming to the Lord when every time you come, you know that there's something that you're not straight with on Him, isn't it? But when you make that determination to fulfill that commitment, you'll know that fellowship, you'll be close to ready for that fruitfulness, and you'll know that fatness. Now here's what I want to ask you tonight. I want everybody here to bow your head for just a moment. Now listen closely because I want you to handle it the way I'm about to tell you. I want you to pray a prayer like this, something like this in your heart. God, would you show me one thing, one commitment, one vow that, Lord, I made however well intended, but Lord, where I've not followed through, or maybe I was following through at one time, but I've gotten away from. Lord, would you show me one thing, just one thing? I'll just ask Him for one. Okay? Now, God brought something to your heart. would you be here today and say, this evening, say, Brother Rushing, God has brought something to my mind. Maybe it was someone I was supposed to talk to about the Lord. Maybe it was something I was supposed to do. But God has brought one thing to my mind when I prayed that prayer. Would you hold your hand up? Say, Preacher, that's me, Brother Rushing. Okay, thank you so much. Thank you so much. Here's what I'd like to encourage you to do. The invitation tonight is this. Would you come and find a place here at the altar and come back to Bethel? Say, Lord, with you being my help, I'm going to fulfill that vow. I'm going to step forward to teach that class. I'm going to step forward to that area of service. I'm going to step forward to speak to that friend, that coworker. I'm going to forsake that sin. I'm going to re-engage in that time with you. Whatever it is, the invitation is for you to say, Lord, I want to know fellowship, fruitness, and fatness. And I'm coming back to Bethel. Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, you've seen the hands that have been raised. Lord, the folks have listened so attentively.